Okay, well, we're tonight, as we come here to Mark chapter 5, verse 18, we come to the end of the miracle where Jesus cast all those demons out of the man who was totally demonized to the point that he was suicidal and had all these problems. Dustin did a great job talking about it. But pick up at verse 18 to make the transition into the miracle for tonight. So they went across the Sea of Galilee. They had a storm. He calmed the storm. They get over there. They find an emotional storm with this guy. They get back in the boat. Verse 18, as he was getting back into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus did not let him, but told him, "Go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So he went out and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. So I watched Webb's last week, and I remember Dustin said he sort of kind of hurried up toward the end. And to me, he kind of missed, and so I want to bring in one powerful picture. This man went back to his house. So I want you to picture some little house there in the Decapolis there, and he knocks on the door, and a woman comes to the door, and she sees who it is. And she says, "Get away from here." And she hides her children behind her. So don't you dare come into this house. Because she had been a wife who had been abused. The children had been abused by this man who was so tormented. But she looks at his face, and there's something different about him. He doesn't look quite the same as he did when he left. And he said, "Sweetheart, you have a new husband. Children, you have a new dad. Because I've met Jesus, and he's made all the difference in my life." And that's what happens when you meet Jesus. He changes you from your terrible past into your wonderful present. Okay, that leads us to the next miracle. And this is miracle number 14. And we come here to what is really two miracles that are sort of together. And this is a woman who reaches out to Jesus. And we start reading here in verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. "So when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue rulers named Jairus is pronounced either way, came, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." Now, this is the double miracle. He's going to say, "Lord, please come help me. My daughter is sick." And so while he's on the way, another miracle happens. And so because this miracle happens first, we're going to go down and we're going to pick it up. So just imagine them pressing through the crowd on the way to the house of Jairus. Verse 25. "Now a woman," well, look at verse 24. "So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing against him. Now, a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, 'If I can just touch his clothes, I will be made well.' Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. At once Jesus realized in himself that power," it's the word dunamis, same thing from Acts 1:8, when Jesus said, "You shall receive power," it's the same word. He realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd, and he said, "Hey, who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "Hey, you see the crowd pressing against you, yet you say, 'Who touched me?' Everybody's touching you." But he was looking around to see who had done this. And the woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you," not only healed you, "but your faith in me has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction." So this is an amazing miracle that both Luke and Mark records. And so there were several ways that this woman was suffering. First of all, she was suffering physically. You know, the blood that flows through your veins is an amazing organ. Your heart is continually pumping blood in your veins, and while it's in your veins, it stays in a liquid form. But if you cut yourself, there's an amazing enzyme in your blood that causes that blood to coagulate, and that's a good thing, because if it didn't coagulate, you'd just keep on bleeding, and there are some people called hemophiliacs that don't have that enzyme, and it's a dangerous thing. And so some form of blood disease that this woman had, that her she had some kind of hemorrhage that had been going on for 12 years. So can you imagine that? Just imagine the physical suffering of 12 years of some kind of constant blood flow. And so she was suffering physically. So, you know, as a result, she had to be weak. She had to be anemic. And so she was suffering physically. You know what? Mark also adds that she was suffering financially. Because if you'll look over there, it says that she had spent all she had on the doctors, and she had gotten no better. Now, it's kind of interesting that Mark points this out. He said all the money she had spent on the doctors, and she not only wasn't better, she had gotten worse. Now, I don't know if you can relate to that, but I've known some people who had some kind of physical problems, and they went to doctors after doctor after doctor after doctor, and they never found what was wrong. The doctor said, I'll give you this, and if it doesn't kill you, I'll give you something else. We'll give you this test, and if this test doesn't do, we'll give you another test. And I've just known people who were in the same situation, and this financial need also leads to frustration. And it's kind of interesting. I mentioned that Luke is the other one that records this miracle. And of course, Luke being Dr. Luke, he doesn't point that out, by the way. He doesn't add that she'd wasted all her money on doctors. He kind of leaves that out. That's interesting. So she not only was suffering physically, suffering financially, she was also suffering emotionally, or you could even say relationally, because you got to understand that according to Leviticus chapter 15, because she was constantly bleeding, she was, according to Leviticus 15, ceremonially unclean. And, you know, every chair she sat on became non-kosher. Everybody she talked to or touched, and so people avoided her. So you can just imagine for 12 years the poor condition of this woman. But she hears that Jesus is coming through, and out of absolute desperation, she says, if I can just touch not only him or get his attention, but if I can just touch even the garment that he's wearing, that I will be healed. So what amazing faith that it is. And so she did. Jesus said, who touched me? And, you know, if you've ever been jostling in a crowd, it's kind of difficult to not be touched. And then she confessed, and then he said, you've been saved. So as we always are talking about, we're not talking about just the miracle itself. What is the message? What is the takeaway, the application of this miracle? Well, here's the first thing, that a casual touch for Jesus is not the same thing as a desperate grasp of faith. You know, and it's like Christ passes through the crowd very often, and there are a lot of people who just press up against Christ, but they're not really reaching out in faith, really requiring something. Now, do y'all remember the days when we used to be in crowds? I can remember, for instance, years ago when we were going to the former Soviet Union, we were in the domestic airport in Moscow, and there had to be, you know, probably 300 people waiting to get on one jumbo jet, an Aeroflot special. And the people in Russia do not believe in lines. They do not believe in queues. And so at that tiny little one-door gate, there were about 300 of us pressing there together, trying to get through this gate. And I mean, I got a whole lot more personal with Russians that night than I ever wanted to be in my whole life. So if you can just imagine what it was to be in a crowd. But Jesus could distinguish between all the people touching him casually and the one person who reached out in faith. As you know, one of my favorite writers is Vance Havner. And he had this to say about this woman. He said, this woman was shy and timid. She was not in the habit of elbowing her way through the crowds, but when we are desperate enough, we'll do anything to get through to God. Our Lord says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Thirst is not casually wanting a drink of water. When we really thirst water, water must be had, and we will drive through any obstacle to get it. Christians do not drink of the living water because there's no burning, feverish, consuming thirst after God. And this is one of his famous quotes. The problem is that our situation is desperate, but the saints are not desperate. So, you know, I think on any given Lord's Day when people gather to worship, there are some people who just sort of casually relate to Christ. They're here, and in a sense, they touch Christ with worship. They touch Christ in prayers, but they never really receive the power of Jesus because they're not reaching out in desperation. So the first lesson is a casual touch is not the same thing as a desperate grasp of faith. Here's another amazing lesson that I get from this, is that every miracle or even any spiritual transaction costs Jesus. I want you to think about that. Jesus is there in this crowd. Everybody's pressing against him. And there's one woman that touches the bottom of his robe. And he felt something go out from him. In fact, it says, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. You know, I think any of us who serve the Lord, you realize that anytime you are serving the Lord, that it sort of drains you in a way. It drains you emotionally. In fact, I can remember hearing the famous pastor, Dr. Herschel Hobbs, who used to do the Baptist Hour. For many years, he was pastor of First Baptist Church, Oklahoma City. And he said this. He said one time his physician told him that preaching one sermon drained a man as much as working an 8-hour shift in a factory. And, you know, I love to preach, I love to teach, but Cindy can tell you that on Sunday mornings, when we go home after I've preached a couple of times and just really poured myself out in sharing the Word of God, I can just sit down and it's like sometimes I'll even take a little nap before lunch. I mean, it's a good kind of draining, but you know what I'm talking about. Anytime you teach or serve or minister in any way, it takes something out of you. And the same thing for Jesus. Have you ever thought about this? Every miracle he performed, there was power that was flowing out of him. You know, in 1999, there was a movie that some of you may recall. It was called The Green Mile. It was about death row, and it starred Tom Hanks. And in this movie, if you remember and you saw it, there was this huge African-American prisoner played by Michael Duncan. And by the way, he was nominated for an Academy Award for Best Supporting Actor for this role. And he had an amazing ability in this fictional movie. And if you remember, Tom Hanks was suffering from like a bladder infection. And in this movie, you know, the African-American prisoner reaches through the bars. His name was Tom. And he grabbed hold of Tom Hanks and wouldn't let him go. And somehow when he let go, he had taken that bladder infection inside himself. And then when he sat down in the cell, if you remember, he kind of breathed out and all this kind of ugly looking kind of insects kind of went up in the air and disappeared. And of course, that's just absolute fantasy and fiction. But have you ever thought about it, what it cost Jesus when he would heal someone of leprosy? In a sense, did you know he was taking that leprosy upon himself? When he would heal someone of blindness, he was taking that blindness in a sense upon himself. It was draining him. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So it's good to know that every miracle Jesus performs, it cost him something. Here's the third lesson that we learn, and it is this, that Jesus wants us to openly confess him. He wants us to openly confess him. Because as you know, when she was healed and she realized she was healed, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And he didn't mean who pressed up against me, who touched me with a desperate grasp of faith, and she was healed. And he wouldn't proceed. He didn't leave. He kept looking around. Now, first of all, don't you know Jesus knew who touched him? Sure, he did. He's omniscient. He knew that it was this woman. So he wasn't asking for information for himself. He wasn't said, "I want to know who touched me." No, he was asking for her so she could openly confess Jesus. And he's asked us to do the same thing. She couldn't just slip away in the crowd with her new faith and her new healing. She needed to confess that Jesus was the source of her healing. And you know, the same thing with us. We cannot be closet Christians. We cannot be private believers. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, you can write this reference down. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disavows me before others, I will disavow before my Father in heaven." Jesus said it is critically important for us to openly confess him. And in then Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Now, you know, for us, I think the best way for us to openly and publicly confess Jesus, and this was always true from the beginning of the church, was through the act of public baptism. You know, I know that when I was growing up, and maybe when some of you were growing up, you know, we'd have somebody walk the aisle and the pastor would say, you know, David is making his public profession of faith. Well, I really was. I was trusting Jesus for salvation. But it wasn't until I was baptized that I was really publicly confessing my faith. That's the best way to do it, and that's the biblical way to do it. You know, I never talk about this that I don't remember. One time I was talking to a lady. It wasn't in this church, so don't try to think, who was that? It was in Alabama. I can remember this lady. She came to know the Lord, and she said, you know, "Well, what's next?" And I said, "Well, now you need to follow the Lord in baptism." And she said, "You mean you have to, like, dip me in the water in front of the rest of the church?" And I said, "That's right. That's baptism." And I'll never forget what she said. She said, "No way I'm going to let people in public see me with my wet hair." And as far as I know, when I left Alabama, that woman still had not been publicly baptized. Folks, if you're ashamed to let people see you with wet hair in the baptistry, you're not brave enough to confess that Jesus is your Savior. So, you know, I want to ask you right now, are you doing a good job of publicly professing your faith in Jesus? Are you actively always confessing that Jesus is your Lord? And there's another lesson that we learn from this, and it is this, that God's power is available to us. I want you to think about all the other people, dozens, perhaps even hundreds of people that were there that day, whether they were in the village or whether they were on the road on the way to Jairus' house. All of those people had the power of Jesus available to them, but they did not access it. And what a shame it is today that you and I have the supernatural power of Jesus available to us, but sometimes we don't access it. You know, Scottish people have had a reputation of being frugal. You know what I mean? They're kind of chintzy and kind of cheap. I heard the story of a man in Scotland who years ago, when electricity first, was being released, he connected electricity to his house. But over a course of several months, the electricity company noticed that his electric bill was tiny every month. And they said, this can't be right. And so they sent a technician to check with a Scottish man. And they said, why is your electricity bill so low? And he said, because I only turn on the lights to see to light the candles, and then I turn them off every night. He had that power available, but he did not access it. And I just want to say to you that we have all the power of God Almighty available to us. And so let's be sure we access it. So I said this is a double miracle. Well, on his way to this miracle, that's when this woman was healed. And so that really leads us to miracle number 15. And this is the raising of Jairus's daughter. Now, before we get into this, there are three recorded miracles that Jesus performed where he raised people from the dead. One was the widow of Nain. Her son had been dead for a while, and it was actually the funeral processional. So he had probably only been dead for a few hours, because in the Jewish culture, they tried to carry the corpse to a place where it would be decayed within 24 hours. And then, of course, there's the case of Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days, and the decay had already begun, because Martha said, Lord, I love this verse in the King James Bible. Lord, he stinketh. That's what it says in the King James Bible. But here, this third occasion of someone being raised from the dead, she had only been dead a few moments. And so to me, there's a spiritual lesson there that no matter how far away from God you are, how lost you think you are, he can still give you life. But just as a matter of semantics, none of these people were resurrected. You know, the first to be resurrected was Jesus. He was the first fruits. These people were all resuscitated because they later died. So let's pick up the story again here in verse 22. Mark 5:22. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he begged him earnestly, my little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing against him. Okay, then there's the miracle of the woman that touched the hem of his garment. Now skip down to verse 35, and we'll pick up the story again. While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house, and they said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Those had to be awful words for Jairus to hear. When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid, only believe. He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. That's kind of the inner circle that often accompanied Jesus. They came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went in and he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. Verse 40, I mean, just think about this for a moment. These were the professional mourners. They laughed at him, but he put them all outside. Now, okay, think about that for just a moment. There were probably dozens and dozens of mourners there, because the richer you are, the more mourners you had. The Talmud said that even a poorest person could have two flutes of mourners. But this was a synagogue leader, probably a very wealthy, influential man. So these are people whose only job it was professional mourning. They went from death to death to death. They were the professional mourners. And so when this upstart rabbi comes in and says, oh, she's not dead, she's just alive, it's like, hey, we're the experts on death. They laughed at him. And he put them out. I wish I could have seen how he did that. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him, and entered the place where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, get up. It's like, wake up. Immediately the girl got up and she began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this, they were utterly astounded. Then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this and told her to give her something to eat. So, again, this is just an amazing miracle, one of the three times that Jesus gives life to somebody who's dead. And so, let's go ahead and begin the message of the miracle right now. The first miracle is that when you are desperate, humbly seek Jesus. So here again, this man has a daughter that's dying. The doctors have tried all they could do. Nothing was getting better. But he heard, hey, Jesus has just landed on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so he hastened there. And if you look at the scripture again, verse 22, it says he came and fell at his feet and begged him earnestly. You see, this was his way of saying, you know, there's nowhere else I can turn except to you, Jesus. And by the way, folks, good things always happen at the feet of Jesus. So he didn't strut up to this guy and say, hey, do you know who I am? I'm the leader of the synagogue, and I've heard you can perform miracles, so come on over to my house. No, he fell down and grabbed his feet and begged him earnestly. You know, for years, I used to use this saying, when you're at the end of your rope, you just need to tie a knot and hang on. Have you ever heard that? When you're at the end of your rope, just tie a knot and hang on. But years ago, I was convicted that that's basically worldly wisdom. That's what you could read in a self-help book. Just tie a knot and hang on. Because I read a book that was written by Stephen Brown. And you know what the title of the book was? It was based on that saying. The title of the book is When Your Rope Breaks. When your rope breaks. I mean, folks, sometimes you get to the end of your rope and you can't tie a knot in it. Because you know why? Because the rope is too frayed. And you know, and you're afraid not, and that's what you are. You're really afraid not. You don't know what to do. So the advice I give people now is that when you get to the end of your rope, let go of the rope and fall at the feet of Jesus. That's not human wisdom. That's the wisdom of the Bible.